by nature. In what way is man by nature like a drunken peasant riding on a horse? Like a drunken peasant riding on a horse? That's what we're going to be talking about on Law and Gospel on this September the 3rd. It's a Wednesday. Inspirational Christian Radio here on AM 850 KFUO. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this issue of Law and Gospel. And I'm kind of looking for some phone calls because we're going to be doing a little discussion on an expansion of our understanding of paradox. Paradox. Our numbers here are 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. And if you would like to phone from outside the St. Louis area, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And then, of course, we have an in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. In what way is man by nature like a drunken peasant riding on a horse? The key here is to speak about man by nature. And what we're speaking of is man in his sinful nature. Now think about that for a moment. What is the difference between a human being by nature and a sinful human being by nature? The best example to give the difference is, of course, Jesus himself. Was he truly human? Some people would say, no, he wasn't, because he did not sin. But you see, sin is not an intrinsic part of being human. Adam and Eve, were they human beings when they were created? Of course they were. Were they by nature sinful? No, they were not. But since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, all of their descendants are by nature sinful. In fact, that has quite a bearing on how they think about God. They think about God in a way that really cannot understand God. The natural man, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, we need to understand what is meant by nor can they know them. They can be aware of them. They can have knowledge of them. But the word know here in the original Greek is a word that can also be used like in a marriage. Once a couple is married, then they get to know each other in a sexual way. And that's kind of the word here, an intimate knowledge. So, for example, the Pharisees knew that Jesus died on the cross. They were there. They did not discern that their knowledge was limited. They did not know that he died for their sins. So, to know God properly means to trust his promises, to have faith in the true God. And the natural man, it's impossible for the natural man to have such knowledge. His heart is corrupt. His spirit is alien to God. And so what needs to happen prior to any kind of good works he can ever do in God's eyes, he needs to have a heart transplant. He needs to get a new spirit. So that Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, comes to pass. So, if we're thinking about natural man, the one who is totally incapable of understanding anything about God properly, how is he like a drunken peasant riding on a horse? Well, I was up in Tacomas to preach this last Sunday, and on the way home, there were a number of narrow roads I was on with ditches on each side. It was a farmland community. Now, think about a narrow path with a man riding on a horse, and he's inebriated. What do you think is going to happen? Well, he may ride a few yards, and fall into the ditch on the right. Then he gets back, rides a little further, and maybe to fall into the ditch on the left. This is a zigzagging drunk who continues his right-left fall guy routine. That's what happens to us spiritually. We think we're riding on a horse, understanding God, but then when we think about God, when we make conclusions about God, the only way we can do so is on the basis of our experience. Because the fallen man cannot accept the things of the Bible. It's just utter nonsense to him that a carpenter from Nazareth, by dying on a tree, completely took away all the punishment of sins for the entire world, particularly since they are ungodly. The paradoxical nature of Scripture is that God declares godly the ungodly. A huge impediment to natural man's thinking. It's just not fair, says natural man, that the ungodly would be let off scot-free. Now, they're not really let off scot-free because it took God himself to die for you and for me. But as one traverses or journeys along the theological path, you show me one book ever written by an unbeliever that is in agreement with the paradoxes of Scripture. There are none. And that's because no unbeliever is able to discern God's mind because he is blind to it. He needs his eyes opened. He needs a transplanted heart. He needs a new spirit. He needs to move from the realm of darkness to the realm of light. He needs to be brought back from the dead because he is dead in sins and trespasses. And that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, which such faith itself is a gift. So if we were taking a look then at this whole question, we can understand that there is really a descent into both chaos and extremism. It's a descent into chaos and extremism. How so? It is a descent into chaos because what is chaos? Disorder. God sets up a certain order, and that order is so important. It's an order in which you find that God is in charge of everything. And he's in charge of everything because he created everything. When you disobey his order, when you go contrary to his order, which means you go against his will, it results in chaos. And similarly, with that chaos comes a descent into even more chaos. It's like somebody who tells a little lie and is caught in that and then tells a bigger lie. Law and Order, The Closer, programs like that on television dealing with detectives, this always seems to come to pass. The suspect is in the interrogation room and they ask a question and he lies about it. And then they say something to show that he's lying, and then he has another excuse as to why that really wasn't a lie, and then they show something else that shows he's lying even about that, and by the end of the scene, the man is totally laid open, and his lies and deceit are open for everyone to see. He's in a state of chaos. The other thing that becomes widespread is extremism. You see, law and gospel are two ways of taking a look at God's doctrine. But if you confuse law and gospel, you can fall into extremism. For example, let's take a very simple doctrine, the Lord's Supper. There are some who would suggest that when you take the Lord's Supper, you are receiving bread and wine only, because it's a metaphor, the body and blood. Others would suggest that when you take the Lord's Supper, because there has been a change in the essence through the words of institution, you are no longer taking bread and wine, you are only taking body and blood. Now, those are the two extremes. Instead, on the basis of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "Is not the bread which we eat the body of Christ?" And the same with what is drunk. You see, the left ditch is that you're only receiving bread and wine. The right ditch is you're only receiving body and blood. To stay on the horse and agree with God's revelation, you would contend and confess that in the Lord's Supper you are receiving bread and body, wine and blood. And we're receiving it in a way that is not cannibalistic, but in a way in which you truly do receive those elements. It is a mystery to us. And by the way, the word used for that sacrament is mysterion in the Greek, which Jerome translated into the Latin version of the Bible as sacramentum, where we get the word sacrament. Now, you're on the horse, you're looking at God's word, and if you're a natural person, you will definitely fall into extremism of one source or another. For example, I'll give you another one. The Bible teaches that God will judge us by our works on Judgment Day. Yet the Bible teaches that we are not saved by our works. So, here are the two extremes. The one extreme is that you better do good works, because God's going to be looking at them, and that will decide whether you go to heaven or hell. The other extreme is, since works don't count at all, you can be as free in your ethics as you want to be. You can do anything you want because you're going to get forgiven anyway. See, those are the two extremes. Let's get back on the horse. And how do we get back on the horse? We make this statement. Salvation has nothing to do with our works. God saves us out of His pure grace, without any merit or worthiness in me. However, once we are saved, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we spontaneously do fruit of the Holy Spirit. This fruit only comes after our salvation is complete. It never precedes salvation. Therefore, it cannot be a cause of our being saved. It is a result of our being saved. That's the balance, where your works are going to be looked at by God, not on the grounds of whether you did a good work, because even atheists do good works, but whether or not you have fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what's the difference between a good work and a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we've explained numerous times before? A good work is simply done out of self-interest. A fruit of the Holy Spirit may be the exact same good work, but it is done out of love for Jesus Christ. And only God, only He can see the heart and the proper motivation. You yourself can't even see and know for sure whether your motivation is correct or proper. But God can see beyond what you're able to see, and He realizes that because you have an old man, whatever you do is definitely sin. Because the old man only can sin. His motivation is always wrong. But because you have a new man, Christ within you, you do sinless good works. That is, you do have partially proper motivation. And God is simply looking for that partial motivation to declare the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which only Christians can do because they alone have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes them a Christian. So the key descent into chaos and extremism, therefore, is because very few people have a biblical worldview. In fact, according to George Barna, a nationally renowned researcher, only 1 in 30 Americans hold to a biblical worldview. Now, early Americans had a much more biblical worldview than we do today. There has been a radical and deadly departure from the foundation of our nation's beginnings. And that is because of secularism that has entered into the fray. A secularism that demands reason alone as the foundation for all ethics and morality and laws. And while God does allow reason to be used in the civil realm to make civil laws, that reason is also under the jurisdiction of God's primary will, so that the Ten Commandments are to be involved in the producing of a civil realm. Some commandments, like these Ten Commandments that we're speaking of in the ethical realm, are built into the conscience of man. I don't think there's a group of people, a tribe, a nation, a country, anywhere in the world that countenances murder. They would all be against murder. But their definition of murder would be different. And if it's not on the basis of Scripture, then they would take certain things out of the category of murder that God has in the category of murder, such as abortion, such as killing infidels, such as killing people of a lesser caste, or killing members of your religion who marry someone from another religion. None of those things are considered as murder by those who follow those teachings. But God would consider all of them as murder. So the further you go away from a Christian worldview, the more you're going to go into extremism and chaos. Take a look at the protesters at both the Democratic and Republican conventions. They don't even seem to make any sense. But they take out their actions in violent ways, destroying property. And to say that that is the will of God, you'd have to be totally outside a biblical worldview, which of course they are. They're not at all being judged by God and His Word in their minds. They're doing what they feel is right. And once feelings trumps God's word, you will descend into chaos and extremism. Now, how is this a law and gospel thing? It's a law and gospel thing because the law's first use is to curb wickedness. So if you're not in a worldview of biblical proportions, what you consider to be wicked, or what you do not consider to be wicked, may be the exact opposite of how God considers such things. And we've seen that again and again. Show me anywhere in the Bible where God countenances, for example, gay marriage. This is an abomination. And yet, because people are going on the basis of their feelings, their emotions, rather than the Word of God, we have this movement in the country right now that is attempting to permit such an abomination to occur. And it also happens within the church. There's no justification for women ordination, and yet that is something that even Christians think is okay. So when you're living in a society that does not keep the Word of God in its purity and orthodoxy, you definitely will be resulting in chaos. Evidence has shown that denominations that have women ordination also move in the direction of homosexual marriage, abortion, because they all fall into place. Once the Word of God can be set aside on the basis of one doctrine, then the other doctrines kind of fall apart. It's like having a parent who says, you be home at 7 o'clock or else you won't be able to watch television. So you get home at 7:30 and they say, well, try to be more careful next time, and they let you watch television. So next time you stay out till 8, and then 8:30, and then 9 o'clock, and pretty soon you're not coming home to midnight because they never punish you. They only threaten to punish you, but they never do. Can you imagine the chaotic understanding that person will have about reality? When he gets out of the family, he'll expect the same kind of behavior from his employer. His employer says, you get this job done by Thursday, and he decides, yeah, I'll get it done by Sunday or Monday. Well, he gets fired, and he's totally unprepared because his parents did not treat him properly when he was growing up in the household. So also with any diversion from God's Word. You end up in a descent into chaos and extremism. This tragic pattern can even occur in sermons and devotional writings. You see, what happens, one truth from the Bible is really pushed beyond what it should be pushed, and therefore you have an excess of balancing the truth. In fact, scholars have indicated that heresy is really nothing other than a truth exaggerated. You're seeing this with Sarah Palin right now in politics. Some people are so angry that McCain chose a woman, and a conservative woman, a pro-life woman, that you're hearing all kinds of silly charges, even that the child she had, which has Down syndrome, is really not her child. And so they want to do DNA tests on the baby to see who it really is. And it all started with a rumor that it might not be her child, and then see how it gets blown up. Well, not just in politics, but also in theology, as we will point out when we get back from the break.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathard. If you're a day sponsor on AMA 50KFUO, thank you so much for your support. If you've thought about becoming a day sponsor, may I suggest that September might be an ideal time to take that step. We have a number of open dates in the month of September where you can remember a birthday or anniversary, honor your church or pastor, or any other important event or occasion, and support AMA 50KFUO at the same time. If you'd like to become a day sponsor, call Dorothy Kessner at 1-888-4-KFUO-AM.
AMA 50KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50KFUO underwriter.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AMA 50KFUO.
Brian Young with Creation Instruction Association is going to be talking about using creation creatively when evangelizing so that you can create an atmosphere where you creatively can share Christ.
I'm confused. Okay, and we'll also have Painted Dresses with Patricia Hickman, a little worthwhile recreational
now,
reading for
that's
you.
That's creative.
Yeah.
I haven't worn a painted dress in years. They asked me to stop doing that.
Okay, 3 to 6.
Makes my wife happy when I don't.
Just how inverted does your religion have to get where you can't see the good in a man who has been an invalid for 38 years being able to walk, but the bad in him carrying his mat? It's in John chapter 5, was the subject of our discussion earlier today on the Bible study with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. The repeat is tonight at 6:05. Join us.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Driving is so last year, particularly when work, play, and many of St. Louis's hotspots are accessible using your own 10 toes. Join Citizens for Modern Transit's free 10-toe express program online at www.cmt-stl.org. And then make plans to drop off your registration confirmation form at the Shrewsbury, North Hanley, or Central West End Metrolink station during your morning commute September 11th to receive your free walking kit. Get around town en route to a healthier you.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minutes. The fact is, infidelity in marriage rarely happens by accident. Most often it's the result of progressively giving in to temptation and ignoring the warning signs. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains.
Inappropriate touches, being ever so innocent. Your assistant hands you a paper and you slide your hand across her hand as you take the paper. You haven't done anything immoral or wrong. Winks, lingering looks, lunches and dinners. Those are dangerous times because there is an atmosphere of intimacy there. Even though you haven't done anything wrong, you can explain it to your spouse, but you know you've crossed the line or you're moving in that direction.
The best way to protect your marriage is to establish clear boundaries in how you interact with friends and coworkers of the opposite sex. We can tell you how to effectively do that when you visit our special counseling website at troubledwith.com.
Set aside some quality time with your child or grandchild and enjoy the excitement awaiting outdoors. Registration is open for youth and family programs this fall and winter at the Missouri Botanical Garden and its family attractions. There are a variety of activities for children ages 2 and up and for seniors as well. For more information or to register for programs offered at the Garden, Shaw Nature Reserve, or the Butterfly House, visit mobot.org.
Tom Baker back on Law and Gospel. I'll give you another example of being on a horse and falling into a ditch on the left or right side. In fact, we're going to be talking about it tomorrow on Law and Gospel, the first hour. We're going to be talking about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Now, one extreme is to say, well, the tabernacle, that involves ceremonial laws, so there is nothing we can learn from that anymore because the ceremonial laws are abrogated. That'd be one extreme. The other extreme is to take all of these ceremonial laws and not realize they've been abrogated and still keep them in force today, such as remember the Sabbath day and think that worshiping on Saturday is part of the moral law when it's in reality part of the ceremonial law. And therefore, anybody who doesn't worship on Saturday isn't following the will of God. The means that we're going to look at is, how is the tabernacle still significant for your worship today? How you worship has a lot to do with how God set up the tabernacle. That's going to be our topic for tomorrow from a law gospel perspective. Right now, we're talking about paradoxes. And how much of the Bible, if you do not stay on the middle road, so to speak, you will fall into one extreme or the other. We certainly know that is true with law and gospel. If you say the law is the way of salvation, that's one extreme. And if you say, well, the gospel is the way of salvation, so I never have to obey the law, that's another extreme. And so you need to keep a healthy balance in understanding law and gospel. Now, there are two individuals, and we can call them ladies, that really cause a lot of problem for folks who are involved in teaching the Bible. We're going to introduce them as Lady Legalism and Lady Lawlessness. Lady Legalism and Lady Lawlessness. Now, what's Lady Legalism? Well, she's the first seductress where a human being has a self-centered notion that you can earn your own way to heaven by fulfilling the law of God. We call such people those who are self-righteous in their eyes. The whole understanding, though, of how God justifies people through the death of Jesus on the cross totally eliminates this self-shattering, terrible notion. Because God declares not guilty the ungodly. You see, if the ungodly could truly become Lady Legalism and get rid of their sins, then God would not be declaring the ungodly not guilty. He would now be declaring the godly not guilty, because they're really not guilty. Well, what is about the only thing that human beings, therefore, can offer to God for their salvation? The only thing they can offer God is their sin. Nothing else. Yet there are some people who are not seduced by Lady Legalism, but by Lady Lawlessness. This actually is a reminder from C.S. Lewis, who says that temptations come to us in opposites. If we're not fighting against Lady Legalism, we will probably be fleeing Lady Lawlessness. St. Paul writes in Galatians 2:16, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." What God here is teaching is that it is lawless to teach salvation by the law in regard to human beings. Some people say, okay, then I can truly be lawless and not have to worry about it. If works don't count in regard to my salvation, why do I need to do any good works? We've talked about this before, but let me give you kind of one insight on this. When I was growing up, I got free food from my parents, free clothes, free bed, free transportation, free allowance, free bike. All of that was given to me. And when I recognized that there was nothing I had to do to get any of those things, I decided that at nighttime I would go out into the driveway and puncture all the tires on the car. Now, who thinks like that? Who ever jumps to this conclusion that since I'm getting everything for free, I might as well take advantage of it and do a lot of good evil? And yet, there are Christians who actually tell us, don't be so emphatic that salvation is by grace through faith, not of your works, because that will lead people to begin to sin if they think they're going to get forgiven. I've never met a Christian who thinks that way, by the way. I've never met a Christian who says, you know, Pastor, tonight I'm going to go out, I'm going to get drunk, I'm really going to have some sinful fun, because I know I'm going to church tomorrow and I'll be forgiven. Now, I'm kind of making this easy for myself, because if there ever is such a person who believes that truly in their heart, they are not a Christian. He or she would not be a Christian, because that simply is not an attitude of faith. It's an attitude of unbelief. And yet so many Christians are hesitant to tell people that salvation is free, lest they give license to these individuals to go ahead and do something that is wrong. And I'm not particularly concerned about that. And the reason I'm not concerned about that is because God has indicated that he has a whole world in his hands and that therefore there's nothing to fear. Lady Legalism, Lady Lawlessness, two interesting characters. You see, the reason that God came into the world was twofold, because we have two problems before God. The one problem is that we do sin. The other problem is that we do not do good works. And though forgiveness can satisfy both of those requirements, forgiveness is more tuned to forgiving us for something that we shouldn't have done. Because forgiveness takes away the punishment. In regard to sins of omission, that is, sins which we are doing because we're not doing a good work, God has provided another benefit to us to take care of those sins. And it's not the forgiveness of sins as it is the robe of righteousness. When Jesus came to earth, he therefore had two tasks to complete. The first task results in the forgiveness of sins. The second task results in our wearing a robe of righteousness. The first task is the forgiveness of sins because Jesus took upon himself all of our sins on the cross. But the robe of righteousness, where did this come from? Did it come because Jesus is intrinsically righteous and we just got some of the divine righteousness? Answer is no. The righteousness that you receive from Jesus is one in which God totally kept the law in the person and work of Jesus while he was here on earth. That perfection is now transferred over to you. Some would suggest a glorious exchange takes place where, yes, you get the righteousness of God, that robe, but you return to him your sins. Now, that's quite intriguing. That one's sins are forgiven, and one's sins of omission are fulfilled in the works of Jesus Christ. We can see this had to happen from the very beginning when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden attempted to use fig leaves, which pretty quickly dried up and were totally unsuitable for being a suit of clothes. So what God did is that he killed an animal and dressed them in the skin of an animal. I like to think of that animal as a lamb or a sheep, showing forth that the lamb was to come to take away the sins of the world. That's what Jesus did for you. He died for those sins of commission and omission, and then he turned around and dressed you in them. Now, part of the seduction that we have toward becoming extremists is that sometimes we argue over things that are not that important. And other times we refuse to argue over really important things because we want to be tolerant and loving. There is a relationship between essentials, non-essentials, and charity. And that relationship is the following. When it comes to essentials, then we need to be as strong as possible and have unity. When it comes to non-essentials, where God doesn't make a distinction or doesn't provide a revelation as to what decision we should make, we need to allow a freedom of expression. Because God so allows a freedom of expression. But when that freedom of expression takes place in essential doctrines, then that's a mistake. And unfortunately, that happens a lot. Let's just take a very simple thing. A lot of churches are placing their baptismal fonts now at the back of the church. In fact, here on the campus of AM850KFUO, we're with Concordia Seminary, and in their chapel, as soon as you come in, there's a baptismal font with flowing water in the narthex. That's the entrance into the church. Because with the baptism font back there, it reminds us we are only able to enter into the presence of God in light of our baptism. The assurance that God has truly taken away our sins, which means we are now able to come into the presence of God. Now, if there is a pastor who comes to a church and the baptismal font is at the front of the church, near the altar, and he decides all by himself that he's going to move it to the narthex, and the people come in the next Sunday and see it at the back of the church, I guarantee you there's going to be some fallout. And the reason there's going to be fallout is because there was no instruction on the part of the pastor, and there was no choice on the part of the people to decide where they wanted the baptismal font. Where the baptismal font is located is a non-essential. Now, the pastor, therefore, is going to get into problems on a non-essential because he didn't do the work of pastoring. He didn't explain to his members what was going on. And yet he should be as strong as anything if one of the members comes forward and says, "Pastor, I really believe the Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal. Why don't we save some money instead of buying bread and that expensive wine? Why don't we just have some chips and Coca-Cola?" And if he says, "Well, okay, I don't see that a big deal," he's going contrary to the Word of God. There's no assurance that you receive the benefits of the Lord's Supper if you take what is not the Lord's Supper, according to God. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's speak with James in St. Louis. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
Hi. I have a comment before I ask you a question about the two ladies. And my comment
that
is...
always happens when you phone. You always have a comment, so don't waste time in talking about having your comment and then your two questions, because you have never in 12 years done anything but that.
Well, you have such interesting dialogues, Pastor. I'd like to comment on it before I ask your expertise on the question.
I'm pulling your leg, James. Go ahead.
Well, the comment is just one way I found not to fall into extremes is to examine thoroughly important decisions before they are made. For example, Obama carefully examined many over long process before he decided on his running mate, whereas compared to McCain, who made his choice after a few meetings and in a 48-hour time period. And
now that's a pretty good Democratic spin on that, and we don't get into politics there, even though I'm pretty sure there's plenty of evidence against you what you just said. Let's use things that are not, you know, so untrue. Let's go to something that's true.
Okay, well, in regards to the war, I don't want to make it an expense. You know, we hastily went into war without not following the dictates of the evidence was there, and now years later we're looking back and saying maybe we shouldn't have done it. And I'm saying when you talk about temperament and those type of things, that leads you into falling into the ditch when you go to those extremes, whereas if you thoroughly examine something and you have that kind of temperament, you would less fall into it. But that's
so with all the evidence from the CIA and from everyone else, you would have voted not to go to war, even though the majority of Democrats and Republicans believed what was being said and went to war.
Yes, they did believe what was being said, but we found out later that what was being said was either being held back or not quite true. So that's what I'm saying in regards to the extremes. that you talked about, Pastor, that, you know, when you examine things thoroughly, important decisions before they are made, you know, in examples like what I said.
Well, there, you see, when we're in the area of politics, we're going to have a big argument of whether or not they were examined thoroughly. So I wouldn't use that example either. You need to find examples where everybody's going to agree with you, James.
Okay.
And that's why we stay with theology, because that's where I'm an expert in. But when you get into politics, which we pastors should not be involved with on these kinds of things, you're going to have as many people disagreeing with you as you have agreeing with you. And so those aren't good examples. You need examples where everybody's going to say, James is right on that one.
Okay.
Like I've been doing, like, Jesus is human or he's divine, and if you stress one to the expense of the other, you will fall into the wrong ditch.
Okay, granted. I'd like to talk about the two ladies then. And
okay, good. Lawlessness and Lady Legalism.
Well, I'd like to compare and contrast two ladies, like the crafty, immoral woman who seduces and flatters with her words, with Lady Wisdom, who exhorts us to listen and do wisdom. And I'd like you to do that comparison, Pastor, by looking at Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Can you look at those two ladies and compare and contrast that crafty, immoral woman with Lady Wisdom?
Yeah, that's good. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor.
All righty. Once more, James has given some good Bible passages here to look at. Let me read 7, 1 to 5. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. You know, this could be a good verse for what we're talking about today, James, on the seduction of extremes. Some of the material I'm using, of course, from Peter Kurowski's book, The Seduction of Extremes, which you can obtain, by the way, on lawgospel.com. It's for sale there, lawgospel.com, or phone us at our toll-free number, 1-877-CMS-1962. That's the number, 1-877-CMS-1962. And the reason I mention that is that James has chosen verses that speak of seduction. And see, the reason you move into one extreme or the other is you're seduced to do so. Why is a person open to seduction? They're open to seduction because of their self-interest. Take a look at Eve. When the serpent came to her, she took of the fruit and ate of it because she had three reasons. It was going to make her wise, it was good to look at, and she was going to be like God. Ugh. Seduction only works when it fulfills a desire that is sinful. So, wisdom, it examines things from God's point of view. The immoral woman examines things from our own point of view. Now, before I continue, let's read verses 24 to 27. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Now, I'm not so sure that James is correct that this isn't really lady immorality and lady lawlessness all rolled into one. And maybe he does realize that, but these are excellent verses to show the two ladies. Now, I was talking about two sinful ladies, lady lawlessness or lady legalism, where you think by doing all the right things you're saved. Or, on the other one, you think by not doing anything good you're okay because you're forgiven everything. See, either way is an extreme. This lady who is immoral combines both of those together. Our sister, instead, is Lady Wisdom. Now, moving it into the New Testament, James, I would say, Lady Wisdom is none other than Jesus. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus makes huge differences. Remember, yesterday we were talking about two worldviews, the one view of the theologian of self-glory, the other view of the theologian of the cross. When the disciples were at the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus was being arrested, they saw their personal, selfish, centered hopes and desires going down the tube. So they fled. They denied him three times, Peter did. That was following lady immorality. In contrast to those who stood up for Jesus, even in the midst of persecution, the man born blind, John chapter 9, when he was healed, he argued with the religious leaders of his day, saying that they were mistaken about the Christ, the Son of God, that he truly was the Messiah. Ended up getting kicked out of the synagogue, but hardly anything is the persecution one receives for standing up for the Christ when you realize all you have gained in Christ Jesus, with nothing more to gain because you have it all. So that's a great verse, James, to kind of capsulize what we did this hour. We were giving a number of questions, and as I say, a lot of this is in Seduction of Extremes. We've written a new Bible study about it. So with the book, we will be sending the Bible study. And some of the questions we asked are right out of that Bible study. We left off with the relationship between essentials, non-essentials, and love. And what are those? Those are things that God insists on, things that he allows you freedom on. But in each case, you deal with others in love. I'm Tom Baker. When we get back from the break, we're going to be going to another topic, have some emails we'd like to share with you, respond to you on the basis of law and gospel. You can phone us, too, if you have a question at 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Remind you again where to get Seduction of Extremes, and we'll send the Bible study at no cost with it. That's at lawgospel.com, lawgospel.com. And if you don't have a computer, just leave the message on the 800 number, which is 1-877-CMS-1962. And if you're like me, CMS is 267 on the phone. Always takes a while to figure out where the letters are. 1-800-267-1962. Stay with us through the break. We'll be right back.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.